Let's all turn to Matthew chapter 7. This is the lesson that I had originally prepared to give the day that services were canceled. And so I asked Ben if we could switch, because there's another date that I need to be out of town. Matthew chapter 7. This passage that we're about to read is becoming more and more popular in the world. Matthew chapter 7, verse 1. Judge not that you be not judged. And it would be very convenient to stop there. But of course the thought goes on, and so it's important that we read the rest of it. Judge not that you be not judged. And then continuing in verse 2. For with what judgment you judge, you will be judged. And with what measure you use, it will be measured back to you. And why do you look at the speck in your brother's eye, but do not consider the plank in your own eye? Or how can you say to your brother, let me remove the speck from your eye, and look, a plank is in your own eye? Hypocrite, first remove the plank from your own eye, and then you will see clearly to remove the speck that's in your brother's eye. This is one of those passages, like most passages, where the meaning of words is extremely important. And the word judge is the word that we're most concerned with this morning. The word judge is used throughout the Bible, but it's not always translated judge, and it doesn't always necessarily mean judge in the sense that we use it. The word judge, the word that's rendered judge in the Greek, means most simply to make a distinction. To make a distinction or to make a decision. And by implication, it sometimes means, in a judicial sense, to make an official decision. And an extension of that, to condemn or to punish. And I don't really feel like there's anything mysterious about that idea, but as you can see, the way that we use that word can have a very different meaning depending on our use of the word. In our modern context, like I've mentioned already, this passage is becoming more and more popular. It's a very convenient passage on a lot of subjects for people to use. If anyone knows any verse in the Bible, a lot of times this is the verse that they know. And why is that? It can very easily be used as an excuse in a lot of situations. And so we'll talk about this passage, what it means, and what it doesn't mean. The original reason I wrote this lesson is because I'd been having a conversation. I get into these conversations sometimes on Facebook. And the subject again was the topic of homosexual marriage. I just can't stand to see people lie about what the Bible says on that subject. And so when I see Christian people spreading lies on that subject, I have a little bit of an obligation to help them get it right, politely, you know, as cordially as you can do it. But that was the subject. And as we were talking about it, this verse came up. And to them, it all came down to this issue. Well, I just believe what Jesus says, judge not. Well, Jesus says more than that, actually. And what does he even mean when he says, judge not? There's many misapplications of this passage. In my understanding, and hopefully by the end of the lesson this morning, you'll see it my way, which I think is the right way, obviously, or I wouldn't be giving this lesson. But there's a lot of misapplications of this idea of judge not. And it's because they stop with that sentence, judge not. And here's some of the ways that you might see it happening. Someone believes that you should judge not, and therefore they fail to speak out against sin. That's what I see all the time. Someone believes in judging not, and therefore they fail to even talk about sin. They believe in the idea of judge not, and as a consequence, they maybe even fail to understand sin and to see sin for what it is. They believe in the idea of judge not, and they fail to address sinful lifestyles. The context of this is sort of old news now, but you remember the situation with Phil Robinson and making his comments in GQ magazine. And there was a lot of people condemning his remarks. And there's an appropriate way and an appropriate language you should use to discuss those kinds of ideas. And it's probably true that the way he addressed homosexuality was more vulgar than necessary. But he told people what the Bible says. And how can you condemn that? You can condemn the language, sure, that he used, but can you condemn repeating what the Bible says? And that's the discussion that I got into. And ultimately, it came back to this idea, judge not. As Christians, when we make our effort to follow what Jesus says here and judge not, what does that mean? Does that mean that we shouldn't talk about sin? Does that mean that we shouldn't speak out against sin? And I believe when people do have that idea, people start to misunderstand what sin even is. So, I've mentioned already that judging sometimes in the Bible can mean to make a distinction. And if we use that definition here, it could conjure up some very interesting ideas. And I'm sure you've heard people say this before. And this all comes back to the idea of what people mean when they say, judge not that you be not judged. Maybe you've heard these before. I've heard all of these. That's why I wanted to mention them. Everyone decides for themselves what's right and wrong. I won't judge them. Have you heard that before? I've heard it many times. I'm not going to accuse anyone of sinning. I won't judge them. I'm not going to judge anyone. Only God knows who's going to heaven. It's not my business what someone does in their personal lives. I won't judge them. We can't be sure what God means anyway, so I won't judge them. I believe that all of those statements are incorrect. And it's like a lot of things where there's enough truth behind the idea that it might have the appearance of actually being true, but really it's not true at all. Judge not, in the context of Matthew chapter 7, just can't mean any of those things. When someone says, only God knows who's going to go to heaven, I'm not going to judge. Is that true? Of course not. We have to know, on some level, the kinds of people that will go to heaven. I think all of us agree with that, otherwise we wouldn't be here today. Otherwise we wouldn't declare ourselves as Christians. God tells us who goes to heaven and who doesn't. Now that's different than naming names and deciding who's going to heaven and who's going to hell. But to say that we can't know the kinds of people that go to heaven and those that don't flies in the face of very clear biblical teachings. Also consider the context here of Matthew chapter 7. Does judge not, could that possibly mean to not speak out against sin or to not talk about sin? Well, in the context of Matthew 7, we know it can't mean that, because what does Jesus go on to talk about in the context of Matthew chapter 7? He says, you see your brother who has a speck in his eye, and you try to go fix his problems when you've got a log in your own eye? But does Jesus say, just don't talk about it? That's not what he says. Jesus says, get your own problems fixed, especially if they're bigger problems, and then you'll be prepared and have a little bit more credence when you go on to talk to somebody else about their problems. That's what Jesus says. The assumption in this passage is that Christians will be talking about sin in their own lives and even in the lives of other people. So to say that judge not means that we won't be talking about sin is just not correct at all. The modern interpretation of this phrase has led to many dangerous conclusions that lead us to turning a blind eye towards sin. And like I said already, I feel like that's one of the most dangerous things that we can do as Christians is pretend like sin doesn't exist in the effort to judge not. This is self-evident in the words of Jesus, and it's also glaringly evident in the rest of the words in the New Testament. How should Christians respond to sin? The world says that we don't respond at all. Now, I don't know if people in the world would say it quite like that, but that's the reality. When people condemn someone for publicly repeating what the Bible says, I don't know of any other way to describe what they're doing besides saying that we just shouldn't talk about sin in the way the Bible talks about it. I meant to mention earlier that in talking about this passage here in Matthew chapter 7, It's easiest to talk about what it doesn't mean, and that's what we're doing right now. We're talking about what it doesn't mean. It doesn't mean that we shouldn't talk about sin. It doesn't mean that we should fail to speak out about sin. It doesn't mean that we should avoid addressing sinful lifestyles that we see. Because in the Bible, we see that we have an obligation to do all of those things. And so here's number one. As Christians, we have an obligation to identify sin. Christians have to know what sin is. Think about what Paul says here in 1 Corinthians chapter 2. This is verses 14 and 15. And listen to how Paul describes this. Christians have to be qualified and have an obligation to talk about sin. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verses 14 and 15. But the natural man does not receive the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolish to him, nor can he know them because they are not spiritually discerned. Verse 15. But he who is spiritual judges all things, yet he himself is rightly judged by no one. Isn't that interesting? The same word is used there, judge. At least in the New King James, the word is judge. But it's talking about discernment. Paul is saying that someone who is not spiritually educated, someone who is not spiritually discerned, they can't tell the difference between good and evil. But, he says, a Christian, someone who is spiritually discerned, they must have the ability to tell the difference between good and evil. And that's one of the things that I hear sometimes when we talk about homosexuality with people in the world. They question whether or not it's even wrong in the first place. And this sermon is not about homosexuality, but this is sort of the big topic right now that Christians have to be educated on. And it's very much related to this idea of judge not. People actually question if we have the ability to interpret what the Bible says and have any comments about what God actually means. And here, Paul is saying, yes, absolutely, Christians have an obligation to know the difference between right and wrong. If you have the Spirit, God is empowering you to know the difference between right and wrong. And He does that by communicating to us through the Bible. If we can't know what God means when He speaks to us through the Bible, can we really know anything about God? You know, that's sort of the end of this road if people choose to go down it. Well, we can't really know what God exactly meant about homosexuality. We don't really know what He meant about heaven and hell. And if you keep going that way, eventually the conclusion is you really don't know anything about anything. And that's just not the truth. God has communicated these things to us to be understood. So number one, Christians do have an obligation to identify sin, to know what it is in the first place. And then secondly, Christians do have an obligation to address sin. If we know it, what it is, we have an obligation to act on it, especially when we see it in our own lives and inside of the church. Here's several passages that speak to that idea. And here's the reason I'm mentioning this. You know, again, this goes back to the conversation on homosexuality that I was having. What I was being told and what I hear all of the time, and maybe you all hear this too, is that I don't have a right to tell someone that what they're doing is right or wrong. That I don't have the right to tell them that they're jeopardizing their salvation by indulging in this activity. And we're talking specifically about homosexuality, and really that applies to all sins. But is that true? Is it true that you don't have the right to communicate with someone that they're jeopardizing their souls by their lifestyle? That's just not true. And I know we don't need convincing of that, but just consider a few of these verses. 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 14. Now I exhort you, brethren, warn those who are unruly, comfort the faint-hearted, uphold the weak, be patient with all. So Christians have many obligations to their brothers and sisters, and among them is to warn the unruly. And of course, that should be balanced with comforting the faint-hearted, upholding the weak, and being patient with everyone. It must be balanced, but it must be done. I think that's the problem that we run into sometimes. I think many people sincerely are so concerned about not judging that they don't do anything. And that's the worst thing we could possibly do. Here's another example, James chapter 5, verses 19 and 20. Brethren, if any among you wanders from the truth and someone turns him back, let him know that he who turns a sinner from the error of his way will save a soul from death and cover a multitude of sins. So it's the same idea. First, we have an obligation to be honest about sin in our own lives and in the church. And then secondly, once we see it in our own lives or in the church, we have an obligation to act on it. And there's so many passages like that. And this is not at all about judging, is it? This is about our love for each other and our concern for each other's souls. I'll read one more, Galatians 6, verses 1 and 2. Brethren, if a man is overtaken in a trespass, you who are spiritual, restore such a one in a spirit of gentleness, considering yourselves, lest you also be tempted. Bear one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. So what does that mean, to bear one another's burdens? Does it necessarily mean to accept anyone with open arms unconditionally? Well, that's not what Paul says here. Paul says that as Christians, if we are spiritually minded, we have an obligation to reach out to someone who is overtaken in a trespass. That's the appropriate way to respond to sin. And like I've said already, the world would tell us otherwise, that our response to sin is no response whatsoever. But that's not the way God operates. The church is an agent of change. I believe that, and I hope you believe it too. The church is an agent of change. Christians are agents of change because God has changed us. So we communicate openly about these things and we're honest. So we identify sin, we have an obligation to address sin. And here's the other thing to keep in mind, that there are consequences of sin. And I was thinking about this when I was having that discussion with someone about homosexuality. Their opinion was that you could have a relationship as a Christian with someone who was openly, willfully living a homosexual lifestyle. And that's just not what the Bible teaches, not on homosexuality and not on any subject. If someone chooses that lifestyle, we have an obligation to help them change. And this has to do with the idea of the consequences of sin. Let's look at 2 Thessalonians 3. How is it that Christians respond when they see unrepentant sin? That's what we're talking about. 2 Thessalonians 3, verse 6. He says, "But we command you, brethren, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you withdraw from every brother who walks disorderly, and not according to the tradition which he received from us." So this is really interesting. The situation that Paul is describing is Paul has communicated the will of God to the church at Thessalonica. Everyone there knew, and there was one or two people here who were willfully and openly rejecting the teachings of the apostles. So what was the church supposed to do? These people had no interest in changing. So what was the church supposed to do? What people today say is you welcome into the church and that's how you reach out to them. And that's just not what the Bible teaches. Our relationship has to change with someone when we see unrepentant sin. And this is the same idea over in 1 Corinthians 5, verses 11 through 13. "But now I have written to you not to keep company with anyone who is named a brother." And then he goes on to list these various sins that someone can commit that separates them from the body of Christ. So the whole point is, and when someone is living with sin in their lives and they choose not to change, then the church has an obligation to change their relationship with that person. And when I was talking to this individual on Facebook about homosexuality, I don't know what I wasn't saying that couldn't get the point across. And I think the barrier was this idea of judge not. What does it mean to judge not? So that's what we need to talk about now. What does it even mean to judge not? We know that Christians have an obligation to identify sin. We know that we have an obligation to address it. And we know that in some situations it changes our relationship with people. But what does it mean to judge not? If it doesn't mean any of those things, what does it mean? Well, if we remember to read the next few verses of Matthew chapter 7, I think that Jesus explains exactly what he means when he says, "Judge not that you be not judged." Just look at verse 2, and I think he provides an explanation. "For with what judgment you judge, you will be judged. And with what measure you use, it will be measured back to you." So here's the point. I think this is the point that Jesus is trying to make. With the same level of severity that we judge other people, God will judge us. And that is a very important truth that all of us have to understand. With the same level of severity that we judge other people or condemn other people, God will also condemn us. And when I think about it like this, it sure makes me want to be a lot more patient person. If we are unforgiving in our own lives, God will be unforgiving with us. If we are intolerant in our own lives, God will be intolerant with us. If we are immerciful, God will also act without mercy. But the opposite is also true. If we are gracious with other people, forgiving their trespasses, God will also be gracious towards us and forgive us our trespasses. If we're merciful, God will be merciful. That is the point that Jesus is making here. And this isn't the only place that this appears in the Bible. This is exactly what Jesus says again in Matthew chapter 6. "For if you forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses." And that, like I've said, is a very profound statement. If we are unforgiving, God will also be unforgiving towards us. Here's how James says it in James 2, verse 13. "For judgment is without mercy to the one who has shown no mercy." And in my own life, I feel like I've come to understand this better than I did in the past. And it definitely changes the way you think about people. It changes the way you talk about people. It changes the way that you act towards people, knowing that God is going to respond to us in the same way that we've acted towards other people. We'll get what we give. And that's true in so many areas in the Bible. We will get what we give. Good or bad, we'll get what we give. Consider the parallel passage in Luke chapter 6. And I think this also says something about what Jesus must have meant here in Matthew chapter 7. So this is Luke chapter 6. I don't know if this is a record of the same event or just another occasion where Jesus said something very similar. But it's interesting how Jesus explains it. Luke chapter 6, verses 37 through 38. "Judge not, and you shall not be judged. Condemn not, and you shall not be condemned. Forgive, and you will be forgiven. Give, and it will be given to you. Good measure, pressed down, shaken together, and running over will be put into your bosom. For with the same measure that you use, it will be measured back to you." And I think that's really interesting. You know, the writers of the Bible have the liberty to record what Jesus said word for word, or we know there's many cases where they condense the words of Jesus to get across the main point. Well, what we may have here is an example of where Matthew provided a condensed version and Luke provided almost the exact words of what Jesus said. And it's interesting, the additional information that we see here in Luke chapter 6. After Jesus says, "Judge not that you be not judged," he says something that apparently is meant to be understood in the same way. "Condemn not that you be not condemned." Christians do have an obligation to be judges in some sense, in that we have to decide between right and wrong in our own lives and in the lives of other people. But one thing that we can never do is condemn someone. We can talk to someone about their sins. Someone can talk to me about my sins. But Christians are not the judge in the sense that we render a decision of condemned or not condemned. And then in verse 38 there, I also think it's interesting the other examples that Jesus gives. And it's the same idea. We get what we give. If we forgive, we will be forgiven. If we're merciful, God will be merciful, more merciful towards us. And then there in verse 38 is when God gives us a really good example of the good things that can come of our actions. If we give, God will give back to us much more than we ever gave. Good measure, pressed down, shaken together, and running over will be put into your bosom. For with the same measure that you use, it will be measured back to you. Some other principles that I think are relevant to the idea of judge not. So one, I've mentioned already, is do not condemn. Under no circumstances do Christians have the right or the authority in any way to declare someone as condemned. The word judge can mean to render a decision, but it can also mean specifically to condemn. And I think that's exactly what Luke points out to us there in Luke chapter 6. Another thing that's implied in the idea of judge not is do not speak evil. Now, you might be wondering, well, what does judge not, what does that have to do with do not speak evil? Well, here's an example in the Bible where those two ideas are put together. This is James chapter 4, verses 11 through 12. Do not speak evil of one another, brethren. He who speaks evil of a brother and judges his brother speaks evil of the law and judges the law. But if you judge the law, you are not a doer of the law, but a judge. There is one lawgiver who is able to save and destroy. Who are you to judge another? So we have to keep in mind the things that we've already talked about. Do Christians have an obligation to identify sin? Yes. Do we have an obligation to address sin in the appropriate way? Absolutely. So what is James talking about here when he speaks of speaking evil? Notice that he connects it to the idea of judging. When we speak evil of each other, James equates that to judging each other. And we know that we're not supposed to be judging each other in the sense of condemning each other. And that's what we accomplish when Christians speak evil of other Christians. Speaking evil of each other is so destructive for obvious reasons. But, like Jesus explains, and like we've talked about, speaking evil is not necessarily the same as identifying sin. We have to talk about sin. We have to identify sin. But speaking evil is different. To speak evil of someone is to do so in a way that isn't helpful. To discuss sin in a way that is undermining to the relationships that we have in the church. To speak evil in this context is to talk about sin and people in a way that doesn't encourage the relationship that God wants us to have. So we don't speak evil, but we don't even think evil. And I still think this is a part of the idea of judge not. And it's interesting the language that's used when the Bible describes this idea. Do not think evil. Let's look at Romans chapter 14. Why don't we just all turn there, because there's a few verses that we'll need to look at. Romans chapter 14, verses 1 through 4. Receive one who is weak in the faith, but not to dispute over doubtful things. For one believes he may eat all things, but he who is weak eats only vegetables. Let not him who eats despise him, or that is, think evil of him who does not eat, and let not him who does not eat judge or condemn him who eats, for God has received him. Verse 4, who are you to judge another servant? To his own master he stands or falls. Indeed, he will be made to stand, for God is able to make him stand. This is an extremely valuable passage when we're talking about the idea of judge not. The situation in Romans chapter 14 is unique, but at the same time, it's so common in so many situations. Here in Romans chapter 14, we've talked about this before, you have a group of Jews and Gentiles together in the same church, and in most cases, these Jews understood various things different than these Gentile converts did. The Jews had persuasions about holy days. The Jews thought that it was extremely valuable to continue observing the Mosaic law. And they wanted the Gentiles to feel the same way. And then the reverse was also true on some subjects. The Gentiles chose not to eat meat offered to idols because of the way that was a part of their lifestyle when they were still pagans. And there were other people, though, that understood that meat that was sacrificed to an idol, they knew it was nothing. That it was meat, just like meat is meat. But there was a lot of disagreeing still. And so what was Paul's message? His message was, don't despise someone who sees things differently than you. Don't think evil of a person that sees things differently than you. And this is certainly true on subjects where God does not offer specific instructions. Especially on subjects where God does not offer specific instructions, it's so important that even if we are fully persuaded in our own minds, that we don't think evil of someone who doesn't see things the same way. And it's certainly true that we shouldn't judge someone who sees things a different way. That's what he means. Well, he says it there in verse 4. Who are you to judge another servant? And he says it again in verse 3. Let him who does not eat not eat judge him who eats. Do not condemn someone who sees things in a different way. And then another passage there in Romans chapter 14 that's also very valuable. But why do you judge your brother? Or why do you show contempt for your brother? We shall all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. For as it is written, as I live, says the Lord, every knee shall bow to me, every tongue shall confess to God. So then, each one of us shall give an account of himself to God. Therefore, let us not judge one another any more, but rather resolve this, not to put a stumbling block or a cause to fall in our brother's way. See, this is how Christians respond to each other when we disagree about something. First, we don't judge each other, we don't speak evil of each other, and we choose not to put each other in compromising situations. We've talked about a lot of things this morning, so I want to make sure that we all bring this to reality in our own lives. And this is a question I have asked myself, and I want you to ask yourself the same question. When you see someone in the church or in the world, it doesn't matter. When you see someone in the church or in the world sinning, what do you do about it? What do you do about it? Just think about the last time you saw that happen, or that I saw that happen. The last example I can think of is when I told you I was having that conversation with someone on Facebook about homosexuality. They were wrong, but what was I going to do about it? The nature of human beings is to condemn, to speak evil, to think evil. And God wants us to know that is not how Christians behave. Christians do talk about sin. We identify it. We address it. And there's consequences according to the Bible. But we don't think evil. We don't speak evil. And we don't take it into our own hands to condemn someone. When we see someone sinning, we have one responsibility. Just one. There's really only one thing we should be doing, or we should be doing nothing at all. And that's to help them get it right, protecting ourselves and protecting the church. That's how we respond to sin. And like I told you, this is a subject that I've been studying in my own life for a while now. And it has really changed the way I perceive people. Let me give you an example of this. This is almost a silly example, but I think it makes the point. And this is for Facebook users. If you're not a Facebook user, maybe you can't appreciate this idea. Have you ever been on Facebook and you see somebody post something that looks kind of suspicious? And you wonder, well, I wonder what they're up to. Don't do that. Just don't do it. Because what are you going to accomplish by doing this? All it accomplishes is you think evil of that person. Now, if you want to know what they're up to so that you can help them, so that you can do something about it, that's one thing. But that's one very simple change I've made in my own life, and I'm a happier person because of it. When I see something suspicious on Facebook and I'm tempted to investigate it so I can know what they're up to, I don't do it. And you all are smiling because I know you've thought the same thing before. I wonder what they're up to. This, in my mind, that is one very simple example of exactly what God is talking about. Christians don't act like that. We don't think evil. We don't speak evil. But we are honest about sin. We act on it when it's appropriate, and there's consequences according to the Bible. Thanks for your time and attention this morning. I really enjoyed preparing this lesson, and like I said, I feel like when we understand this subject, it changes how we think about people, and it makes the church better. If you have any need that this congregation can address, let's take care of it now as we stand and sing.